Let's take our Bibles, please, and let's open together to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We're in John chapter 16. We're studying through the gospel according to John. And this morning our study picks up in verse 23. So if you'll look there with me, please, we'll begin reading in verse 23 down through verse 27. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for ministering to our hearts this morning. Thank you for the refreshing that it is to be in your presence, to fellowship with your people, and to sing songs of praise to you. Lord, as we open your word, we pause to ask, God, for your help. I ask that your Holy Spirit would work in hearts during this remaining time in our church service. Lord, would you please let your Spirit touch our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to hear and understand the message that you have for each and every one of us, and that we would be helped in our relationship with you, that whatever that relationship may presently be, that each and every one of us would take that next step closer to you. Help us to seek your face, and may you be found. Lord, help us to honor you throughout the remainder of the service and throughout the whole of this Lord's Day. May you be glorified in all that we say and do and think. Please help us in the study of your word now, we pray in Jesus' name, and we ask for your blessing on the children's church ministry as well. We pray that your word would touch the hearts of those children, that it would find good ground in their hearts, and that they would put their trust in Christ early in their lives and live the entire of their lives to serve and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Jesus had explained this truth in so many words. In a little while, it was going to come to pass that Jesus was going to die on the cross. He would be buried. He would rise from the dead. He would reappear to his disciples. And then he's going to return to heaven. So just a little while before that event would take place from this perspective as given in this text. But also from our Lord's perspective, there's still yet a little while before the Lord Jesus Christ, who has now gone to heaven, is going to return to this earth. He's going to receive us as his people, Christians. He's going to receive us unto himself. He's going to pour out his wrath on this earth. And then he's going to reign for 1,000 years over this earth. Hebrews 10:37, Paul said, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry." So there's just a little while, a little space of time between these events. From our perspective, though, sometimes God's little while seems like a long while. And Peter reminded us that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And the only reason Jesus has not yet returned is because he is waiting for sinners to repent so that he can be their Savior and not have to be their judge when he returns. So we considered that thought last week, a little while. Well, during the interim of these events, during Jesus' absence, during that little while when he was away from his followers, prior or during his death and crucifixion before he reappeared to them after his resurrection, and the little while before he returns in glory to receive us to himself, Jesus' followers have sorrow. While the world rejoices, when Jesus was crucified and laid in the grave, the Jews went right on rejoicing with their Passover celebration, while Jesus' followers wept in sorrow. They thought it was over. Still today, Christians are persecuted worldwide, and we have sorrow while the world rejoices. But Jesus has explained earlier on in this chapter in verses 6 through 15 that though the thought of his being away from his followers, his absence brought them sorrow, yet not all was lost. He told them, first of all, that he was going to send them the perfect replacement. He was going to send them the comforter who could be with all of his disciples all of the time. There were good things coming even during that little while of sorrow. And now Jesus explains in our text, he gives us another word, another phrase, you might say, that clues us in on time, and it's these words, in that day. He talked about in a little while, and now in our text he talks about in that day, a certain period of time. That day would refer to the time or the days following Jesus' return to heaven before he returns to earth to receive us unto himself. From that perspective, at this time when Jesus was speaking, in that day was yet future. But from our perspective, we are living in that day that Jesus describes in this context. So this morning for our message, we're going to consider this thought together, in that day. And we're going to see some of the positive changes that took place as Jesus returned to heaven, as we live in these days awaiting the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see some of the characteristic blessings which we who live in that day of which Jesus spoke get to enjoy. What we learned this morning is going to help us to appreciate the intimate relationship which we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can have not only with Him, but specifically with God the Father. Jesus has gone back to be with the Father, and by virtue of that change, our relationship now with the Father has grown closer than it has ever been. So this morning, let's note three characteristics of that day which Jesus describes. First of all, we'll see the prayerfulness. The prayerfulness, secondly, the plainness, and then thirdly, the personalness. Verse 23, Jesus said, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Again, verse 26, "At that day ye shall ask in my name." So five times in our text of Scripture that we read this morning, Jesus uses the word ask when describing that day, which again are these days in which we are living. Okay? This emphasizes the truth that the days in which we live are to be characterized by prayerfulness, asking the Father, and a prayerfulness that is even greater than what those first disciples had yet experienced to this point in their following Jesus. He explained how in that day, in the day when Jesus would have returned to the Father, seated at his right hand, Jesus' followers would from that point forward ask him nothing. Again, understand the literalness of this for those apostles. If they had a question, if they had some need, they would just find Jesus, "Lord, we need bread. Lord, we need, you know, money to pay taxes," whatever the case may be. They would just go and ask Jesus, and, well, he would answer them. Well, now Jesus has gone back to heaven, and he explains that in this day in which we live, we don't ask Jesus for anything. Instead, as Jesus put it, "Verily, verily," or "truly, truly," we are able to ask or pray in Jesus' name and receive direct answers in prayer from the Father. In verse 24, Jesus says, "Hitherto," or "to this point, you've asked nothing in my name." When those apostles prayed, when the Lord taught them to pray, they didn't pray, you know, "in Jesus' name, amen." That was something to be new to them. This would characterize that day of which he spoke, this day in which we live. In this day, we're able to ask for anything in Jesus' name, and the Father will give it so that our joy may be full. Again, in verse 26, Jesus emphasizes the fact that believers are able to pray to God directly in Jesus' name. Now, Jesus had prayed for his followers. He prayed for Peter specifically. He said, hey, Satan's out to get all of you, but Peter, I prayed for you specifically. I prayed for thee so that thy faith fail not, so that when you are strengthened, you can help the brethren. He prayed for Peter. He prayed for the disciples as a group. And as we're going to see in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, he even prayed for us today. So Jesus does and did pray for us, but he's emphasizing the fact that in this day in which we live, we can pray to God personally, directly. We can pray to the Father in Jesus' name. And of course, this is made possible because Jesus has now ascended to heaven. He's seated at the Father's right hand where he intercedes or he prays in behalf of his followers. There is our great high priest. Jesus pleads for us. He takes our feeble prayers and he makes them acceptable and answerable before the Lord, before the Father. And so in these days, we have a prayerfulness that exceeds all previous generations. We can do what generations living before Jesus finished work could only imagine. We can approach God the Father directly in the name of Jesus without need for any human priest. No human priest. We can go to God directly and receive answers to prayer. I wonder, are we taking advantage of the blessings of the days in which we're living? You say, preacher, these are bad days. No, this is a great day. The day in which we live is a day in which we can pray to God our Father. We can go to Him directly in prayer and receive answers. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And all that's made possible because of Jesus, our great high priest, who ever lives to intercede for us. James, though, said this in James 4:2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Again, five times Jesus said, look, fellas, in that day, when I go back to the Father, you're not going to ask me anything, because I'm going to be with the Father. But you can pray to the Father. You can ask in my name. And whatever you ask, He'll give it to you so that your joy may be full. May I ask you, are you asking? That's where we want to begin this morning. Are you asking? Are you praying? Sometimes we have not because we ask not. Someone said the greatest tragedy is not so much unanswered prayer, but unuttered prayer. The fact that we just simply don't pray and ask. That's amazing. As Jesus describes these days in which we're living, He said, you can ask for anything in my name. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. The only condition which Jesus places on our prayers in these days is that we ask in His name. Now, what does that mean? To ask in Jesus' name. Three times in our text, Jesus emphasizes the truth that we must ask in His name. And that thought is all important when it comes to our prayers and receiving answers from the Father in prayer even today. Okay, to ask in Jesus' name is to ask according to Jesus' will. In other words, to ask in Jesus' name, we must not ask for anything that Jesus Himself would not ask for. To ask in Jesus' name is to ask for what Jesus would ask for. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have in Him, in Christ, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. It's not so much that we go to the Lord in prayer and say, Dear Heavenly Father, you know, I have this need, and this need. I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. And as soon as God hears the names or the words in Jesus' name, He says, all right, granted. It's not so much uttering those words, it's being in line with that will. Praying in Jesus' name according to His will. We must not ask for something in Jesus' name which Jesus Himself would not ask. Also, we cannot ask and receive in the name of the Son while living in rebellion against His Father. Now, it is true, we are privileged people that we can ask God the Father for anything in Jesus' name and He will give it. But asking in Jesus' name implies our being in obedience to the Father's will. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." You ever ask yourself, why doesn't God answer my prayers? Or beyond, you know, even further than that, why doesn't God seem to hear my prayers? Well, it's probably not because you forgot to say in Jesus' name, amen. It may be because you're not living according to His will. You're not, well, let me say it this way. Asking in Jesus' name implies doing as Jesus says. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, the same John whom the Holy Spirit used to give us these words wrote this. 1 John 3:22, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." James again said, "You have not because you ask not." You've got to ask. But he said this, "You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." It's not, "Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name," whatever would be in line with His will. Whatever Jesus would desire in this matter is what I want. And when we ask in Jesus' name, according to God's will, doing as Jesus says, yes, mark it down, we'll receive answers to prayer. Again, the Father's giving us whatever we ask in Jesus' name so that our joy may be full does not mean that He's going to give us something that would make us full and joyful apart from His Son. It's not like, I ask for this in Jesus' name, and what I want has absolutely nothing to do with Jesus. In fact, it'll pull me further away from Him. God's not going to give that to you. Okay, God only gives truly good things in the name of His Son. He gives us that which will make us full and joyful in His Son, not apart from Him. We could say it this way, our Heavenly Father will not give us material marbles with which to play instead of spiritual rubies and diamonds that will make us truly rich. So many times we say, God, I want, you know, give me the marbles in Jesus' name so I can play and do whatever I want to do. God says, I'm not interested in giving you marbles. I want to give you rubies and diamonds that will make you spiritually rich, that will truly be good for you. That's what I give in Jesus' name. He's not going to give us something that will harm us spiritually in the name of His Son. And the fullness and the joy that God gives His children is primarily in the heart, not the hand. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. John said, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So the Christian's joy, the true Christian's joy, is found in fellowship with the Father and with His Son. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." And all those words, He's speaking of future time. He says, "It shall, it will, it shall be given. It shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" Again, what are those good things? Well, Luke chapter 11, Luke records the very same instruction from Jesus, but there's one variation that helps us to understand what Jesus was referring to by good things. I'm only going to read the part that we want to emphasize here, Luke 11:13. Jesus said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" So the good things that God wants to give us fullness of joy in Jesus' name, is primarily referring to spiritual things. Things for our spiritual benefit. And again, if we are walking with the Lord and if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we want most of all. But many times we are frustrated, even in these privileged days, because we ask, we pray in Jesus' name, but we're not getting answers to prayer because we want something that is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we truly seeking spiritual things? Well, these days in which we live are to be characterized by prayerfulness. The Father, Jesus has returned to the Father's right hand. He intercedes for us, and now we can pray in His name according to His will and get whatever we ask. That, again, that is consistent with His Son. Secondly, there's the plainness. The plainness. Verse 23. "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing." Verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father." As we study the Scriptures, we've got to study everything in its immediate context before we branch out to further ideas. And if you look in the immediate context of what Jesus is saying here in verses 16 through 21, if you look back there, you find that the disciples couldn't tell, they couldn't understand what Jesus meant by His words a little while. And John says they were desirous to ask Him. So Jesus gives them a spiritual truth. He says, "A little while, I'm going away." And they wanted to ask Him, "Jesus, what did you mean by that?" Well, He knew that, and so He answered them. And when Jesus answered their question, you know, "What is this you're talking about? A little while, we're going to see you, and then we're not going to see you, then we're going to see you again. What do you mean by this?" So they needed to understand His word. They asked Him, and He answered them, and Jesus answered them in a very unique way. He did not explicitly explain every detail of what He meant. Here's what He gave them: a proverb or a parable. Okay, if you look back in verse 21, here's how He answered their asking or wanting to ask Him what they didn't understand. He said, "A woman, when she's in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I'll see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and no man taketh from you." So Jesus answered them in proverbs, or literally in a parable, a picture, a story that would help them to understand this spiritual truth. Throughout Jesus' ministry, there were times when the disciples did not understand what He meant in His teaching. He would say things in public, then they would be alone in private. They would go to Jesus and they would say, "Lord, what did you mean by that? Would you explain this?" And then Jesus would explain to them the proverbs or the parables that He had given. But now that Jesus has returned to heaven, things changed. Things have changed. And again, in keeping things in context, in verse 23, Jesus again, following what's leading up to that statement, Jesus said that in that day, they're not going to ask Him anything. Even in regard to understanding His words, which was the nearest thing which they had most recently desired to ask Him. It was not asking for something material, it was asking for understanding of spiritual truth. So instead, Jesus is saying, look, in that day, this would be in the days in which we live, we ask the Father in Jesus' name, and He shows us, not proverbially, not parabolically, not in proverbs, not in parables, but he shows us plainly from the Father. He does not merely give us implicit truth by some story, but he tells us the very specific, explicit truth that he is trying to help us understand. Again, we're living in that day. Today, by the indwelling of the Spirit of truth, whom Jesus sent to us after he had returned to the Father, by virtue of the indwelling Spirit of truth who guides us into all truth, we are able to understand the things of God with greater certainty, greater openness, and greater plainness than those living prior to Jesus' ascension were able to do. In other words, when we have a question, when we read the Bible and we read certain words, it's not like we got to go find Jesus somewhere. Like, Lord, would you please explain this to me? And this, again, think of the literalness for those disciples. That's what they had done all along the way. Anytime they had a question, anytime they had a material need, they go ask Jesus for it. Lord, we need bread. These people, they've run out of, you know, wine at this wedding. Whatever the need may be, just go ask Jesus. Jesus said, look, in that day, you're not going to ask me anything. I'm going to the Father, but you can pray to him in my name, and whatever you need, he will give it to you. And they would also, on many occasions, not understand the spiritual truth that he was giving. They would go to him in private, Lord, explain this to us. Well, we can't do that today. Jesus is not on earth physically. So we can't find him and say, Jesus, would you please explain to me, you know, like Peter talked about these hard things that are to be understood. And I don't understand it. Would you explain this? We don't do that. Instead, we can go directly to God the Father in the name of Jesus, and we can receive wisdom in his word. We live in a day of prayerfulness that was unlike anything those disciples had yet experienced. And we live in a day of plainness when it comes to our ability to understand the scriptures more plainly than those disciples could have ever imagined. And it's not because we have, you know, a greater educational system today. It's like, well, you know, if those guys had Bible college back then, it would have been. No, it's not that. It's that we have the Holy Spirit living within us. For example, Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, Peter stands up at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come. The people are speaking in languages that were new to them. Those that saw it, witnessed it, they mocked. They said, man, these guys are drunk. Peter says, look, fellas, it's not even yet 9 o'clock in the morning. I'm telling you, they're not drunk. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, how did Peter know that? It's not like he said, Jesus, what is going on here? Jesus said, well, do you remember what Joel the prophet said? This is that. No. He had the Holy Spirit had come to indwell him, and he was able to take the scriptures and understand them and understand exactly and very plainly what they were talking about. He was able to say, this is that. And this is that. Plainness. The Holy Spirit enables Jesus' believers today, his followers, to rightly understand and apply the scriptures. We have this plainness. Paul described it in 2 Corinthians 3:12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil upon untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit has removed the veil on the scriptures. We have them open before us very plainly to be understood by the indwelling teacher and his ministry, the Spirit. But the question then comes to us is, are we asking? Are we praying today? But what about studying the scriptures? If we had taken those apostles and said, look, God's going to put his Spirit in you and give you the ability to understand the scriptures from cover to cover. Whatever you need to know, he will enlighten you to understand it. You think they would say, okay, big deal. You know, I might do that when I get around to it. You know, there's this football game on today, and once that, you know, I've spent 4 hours, you know, watching that game, and then in 4 hours the next, I'll take 20 minutes and look into the scriptures. Folks, we're living in that day of privilege. Are we taking advantage of it? Are we looking into the mirror? President Woodrow Wilson, of all people, he wasn't perhaps the most highly rated president, but he said this, quote, "I'm sorry for the men who do not read the Bible every day," which implied that he did, or else he was a major hypocrite, right? "I'm sorry for the men who do not read the Bible every day. I wonder why they deprive themselves of the strength and pleasure it affords. Whenever you open it, some old text you have read a score of times suddenly yields its treasure so personally or fits itself so intimately to the one who is seeking guidance. James, who said, 'You have not because you're not asking.' And Jesus said, 'In that day you'll ask.' And you're asking and you're not receiving because you're not asking in Jesus' name. You're seeking your own will, your own way, and you're wanting to consume it upon your own lust, and God will have nothing to do with it. And you'd better submit yourself to God if you want to have answers to prayer." And James also said this, "Brethren, if any of you, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Are we asking for wisdom? This week in one of our family devotions, we were reminded that when James says, if any of you lack wisdom, it's not like we're just below the full mark. We need just a little bit, you know, to get up to the full mark. No, it's like we're absolutely devoid of wisdom. It's like, Lord, unless you give me wisdom, I can't do anything. I'm but a child. Coming with that kind of desperateness, are we asking the Father in Jesus' name for plain wisdom and instruction, that He would make His way plain before us? So I just don't know well the will of God. Well, you should. You should know it. Are you submitted to the Father, and are you asking for it? Do you recognize your need for God's wisdom? John said, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie." Again, John, who explained to us what he meant by that fullness of joy that was referring to spiritual things, he also gives forth this truth, that every New Testament believer priest has the indwelling Spirit, not only to enable them to approach God in prayer, we have that intercessor, but we also have an indwelling teacher to teach us spiritual truth from the Scriptures. We don't need a man to go to that we can ask a question. Sometimes that's helpful, but we have the indwelling Spirit to guide us into all truth. And then one last thought, and we're going to move on. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1 begins with these words, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." Now Jesus said, "In that day, or these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father." In other words, Jesus would receive it from the Father, and then He would reveal it to us. And the book of Revelation is a specific example of how the ascended Son of God is now able to plainly show us truth from the Father, specifically when it comes to things to come. And the book of Revelation makes plain and makes very specific and very clear things which Jesus described during His earthly ministry, but did not give the full explanation of those things. But we live in these days of plainness. Are we living up to those privileges? Are we praying? Are we studying the Scripture, seeking plainness in the will of God? And then finally, there's this thought, the personalness of these days. Verse 27, "For the Father Himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and believe that I came out from God. The things that Jesus said in the preceding verses, the fact that we could pray to God the Father directly in Jesus' name, the fact that the Father would show us plainly spiritual truth, both of those things are tied into the fact that these days in which we are living are characterized by a personalness in our relationship with God the Father. We can talk to Him directly and intimately, even as a son talks to his father. When God sent His Son into this world to die for our sins, He extended His love to the whole world. And as Jesus explains in verse 27, when we believe on Jesus, when we believe that He came out from God, literally that He came out from within God, which implies that they are one in their person, one in their nature and substance. It's not like God created Him, but He literally came out from within God. He was the expression, the visible expression of the invisible God. As we believe that, as we choose to believe and love God's Son, then God extends His love to us in a very personal way as a father with his child. For the Father Himself loveth you because you've loved me and have believed that I came out from God. The Father loves us personally because we love His Son. And this is where it all begins in our relationship with God. Being able to pray to God as your Father, being able to receive specific direction and wisdom in the will of God as you walk through this earth, all begins by loving God's Son. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed that He came out from God? Not just that He was some good man, that He was some good teacher, whatever. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God? That's where it begins. John began this book with these words, John 1 and verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Paul would write this to the church at Corinth, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema," or accursed, "Maranatha, our Lord cometh." Let him be accursed at the coming of our Lord if he doesn't love Jesus. Do you love Jesus this morning? That's where having a personal relationship with God begins. Paul said in Romans 8:14, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Told the church at Galatia, "Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Do you have that personal relationship with Him? This is the privileged relationship that we as Christians have in these days. He is our Father. He loves us personally. It's not just that the Father loves His Son, Jesus Christ, but He loves us. And finally, we need to consider this overriding truth, that though every born-again child of God is indwelt by the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leads every one of God's children to cry out to Him as our Father, to have a personal relationship with Him, to receive answers to prayer, to have fullness of joy, all of those things is conditional. And that is, we must be set apart from sin unto the Lord. Paul said, "Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." You say, "Well, God's my heavenly Father. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, but God cannot be a father unto you if you're walking in sin and worldliness. There cannot be that fellowship, that closeness, that personalness that God wants with us, even in these days. I'm finished with these verses. 1 John 1 and verse 3. John said, "That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In spite of all the troubles in our day, we are living in that day of which Jesus spoke. It is a very good day because we are those who are able to have a personal relationship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. So let's be certain, first of all, that we are God's child, that we've believed on the Lord Jesus. And then as his children, let's be certain that there's nothing in our hearts or in our lives that's keeping us from being able to have fullness of joy in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you for allowing us to be born into this world in these days. Days of great privilege to be able to pray to you directly, dear God, as our Father. What an amazing thing that the Creator would hear the voice of his own creation, as small as we are. Yet you love us personally if we love your Son. Lord, I pray that today every person here would first of all be certain of their relationship with you, to understand that it's only by faith in Jesus Christ that we can become sons of God, the children of God. And it's only as we walk according to your will, living in obedience and submission to you, God, that we can have that closeness, that fellowship, to have answered prayer and fullness of joy. And I pray that we might not live below our privilege in these days. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question very plainly, very simply. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Folks, that's not academic. That is not academic. I'm asking you, do you love Jesus? Really? Has he saved your soul? Is he your Lord and Savior? That's where it all begins. Is there anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, today I recognize that I need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ personally"? Is there anyone here today that would say, "I'm going to make that decision. God's been working in my heart, and right here and right now, I want to open my heart and invite the Lord Jesus Christ in. Today I want to receive him." If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, right here and right now, that's the decision I'm making before God. I want to receive his Son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior." Anyone at all, you just quietly raise your hand straight up into the air. All right, Christian, are you living in the joy of fellowship with your Heavenly Father? Are you living according to his will? Are you in submission to the will of your Father? Are you praying? Are you reading his word to build that personal relationship with him? Or is there some sin in your heart and life that's keeping you from that fellowship, keeping you from having a hunger for God's word, keeping you from receiving answers to prayer? Are you walking closely with your Heavenly Father, or is there something that you need to make right with him? How many today say, "Preacher, God's spoken to my heart, and there's something in my heart that I need to submit to the Lord, give to him, so that I can have fellowship with my Heavenly Father"? That's you. Would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, God's spoken to my heart." Many, many hands. Amen. Thank you for your tenderness, Lord. Thank you for speaking to our hearts by your Spirit. It's witness, Lord, that you want that personal relationship with us. You're not content to let us live at a distance and just to find joy and satisfaction in the quickly passing things of this world. And I pray for these that have raised their hand, acknowledging that you've spoken to their heart in some specific way. And I pray, Lord, that each of us would submit ourselves fully to you, that we might know the joy of fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.